But it is starting to feel crisp outside, a reminder that Christmas is on its way. And this is one of those times of year where we start to use terms that we don't use most of the rest of the year. Have you thought about that? Some of the words that are uniquely connected to Christmas that become part of our vocabulary, they're part of our songs that we sing on Sunday, and even when you're at the mall or shopping online, listening to internet radio, you'll hear common words that are connected to Christmas. Like the word Noel. The word Noel is synonymous with the word Christmas. Did you know that it originated in the archaic ancient French language? And that term means to be born, or news of a birth, or born on Christmas Day. And so we use that word Noel synonymously with Christmas, even though it's not in Scripture. How about the word Yule, or Yule log, or Yuletide? Do you know where that word came from? It's a word that originated in Northern Europe, in Northern Germany, or in the Norse country. In ancient times, it was a word used to mark the winter solstice, and there were celebrations and parties. And once Christianity was embraced by Northern Europe, that celebration of the winter solstice was transformed into a celebration that the light of the world had come. And the ancient word Yule kind of stuck to that tradition of celebrating around December 25th, and that's how it's connected with Christmas. How about the word nativity? If a child was born in a hospital, we don't talk about it being the nativity of that child, but that's literally what the word means. It means a child who is born. That word nativity also goes back to ancient French, the Old English as well, and it means to be born, and when used in the context of Christ, it's a word that talks about Jesus being born as one of us. There are also common words like love and joy and hope and peace that we use at Christmas time. And those words are so common in the Christmas language that they've become a part of our excitement and anticipation of the coming of Jesus as a child and his return when he comes again as king. Today I want to talk about joy. Now, joy has grown in the word has become very special to me. As many of you know, my granddaughter is named Joy, and it's just a great word. Joy means happy, or exuberant, elated, or merry. Do you know what Joy's middle name is? It's Noel. And Noel, as you know, means Christmas. Her last name is Heifer, and you know what a heifer is, right? Heifer is a little girl cow. And so when her parents call her Joy Noel Heifer, what they're literally saying is, Merry Christmas, little girl cow. Or Merry Christmas, little cowgirl, however you want to phrase it. Joy is a central theme of Christmas. And joy was central in the life of Jesus. I'd like to look at several aspects of joy this morning. And I believe as we do that in the context of Christmas, the coming of Christ, we'll discover that Jesus coming to earth is a source of immense joy. Joy is an integral part of the Christmas account. Scripture tells us that during the time of King Herod, many things took place that transformed the world and our relationship with God. Part of the Christmas story centers around a man named Zechariah and a woman named Elizabeth. Now, both of these people, they were very well on in their years. They would be patrons and matrons. They would be a patron and matron of the prime timer luncheon that we're going to have this coming Friday downstairs. They were well beyond their childbearing years, and yet they longed to be parents. Zechariah's name means Jehovah remembers, and Elizabeth's name means God is my promise. God did not forget them. And one day in the temple of Jerusalem, God made a promise to them that would change their lives. God promised that though they were childless and well beyond the years of hoping to have children, from them would come one who would go before the Messiah and prepare the way for him. From them would come John the Baptist. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Luke chapter 1, and we'll pick up the account in verse 11. Luke chapter 1, verse 11. Now, Zechariah was a priest. Here's a little background. Zechariah was a priest, and there were different groups of priests, and it was his group's time to serve in the temple. And by lot, they cast lots to determine which priest would go in and light incense on the incense altar. And Zechariah's name was chosen, and he went in and began to burn the incense. And to the right of the altar, an angel appeared and freaked him out, scared him there. And then verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you. And many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of righteousness, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and unable to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. And when the time of his service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among my people." Joy is all over this passage. The Lord told her that she would give birth to a child and that his name would be John. John would be a joy and delight, and people, we, would rejoice because of his life. Now, about 6 months after this, Mary, one of Elizabeth's relatives, was at home in Nazareth, and she was visited by the angel Gabriel. In Luke chapter 1, look at verse 39, moving forward in the chapter. At that time, let me back up. So an angel visited Mary, and what did the angel say to her? That she was going to have a child. We read that passage earlier, and even though she was a virgin, she would bear the Son of God. So at that time, right after that occurred, she got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and she greeted Elizabeth. She went to be with her relative. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Now, this is such a great passage. Can you picture these two women? God had miraculously intervened in their lives and touched them. The infertility of Elizabeth was miraculously reversed. And in Mary, the life of Jesus was placed in her womb, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now, there's really an ironic contrast between these two women. Elizabeth had done all that she could to become pregnant, and she couldn't until God chose that it would be so. Now, Mary did nothing to become pregnant, and suddenly she found herself with child, a child conceived by the Holy Spirit. These two women had within their bodies two little boys, cousins who would change the course of history. These cousins would be used to bring God's salvation to humanity. Now, the word great can hardly be used to describe the scene. Words can't capture the inconceivable events that took place there in Elizabeth's house. We read through the passage, but let's spend a little time on it, just trying to picture the scene, the things that took place there. Now, think about this. In the presence of the tiny in utero Jesus, Jesus was probably just a few weeks old or a few days old at this point, alive and growing within Mary's body. This tiny Jesus was recognized by John the Baptist when she stepped into the room, when Mary's voice hit Elizabeth's ears. John, about 6 months along, leaped in Elizabeth's womb, and Scripture says Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine the flood of emotions that took place when she saw her relative Mary walk into the room, when John leaped and the Spirit came upon Elizabeth? John, within her womb, responded by jumping for joy. Now, the word that's used for joy or for leaped in this passage in Greek is the idea of one going, woohoo, and jumping out of their skin. Later, the Seahawks will play, and when they score, woohoo, you'll jump off the couch. That's the idea. When you see the people in the stands rising to their feet, that is the idea of John within the body of Elizabeth going, he's here. This is my purpose. In that instance, Elizabeth recognized that the child within Mary was divine. Now, that's a big statement. And you might say, well, that's kind of far-reaching. Did Elizabeth really know that? She proclaimed him to be the Lord. Who is this that bears my Lord? In verse 43, but why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to visit me? This was an amazing moment where where the events of time converged and history was changed. She affirmed that Mary was acting in obedience and faith in response to what the angel had told her. The Lord was with her, and though she was a virgin, she was carrying the Messiah. This is one of those moments where time forever was changed, and Mary burst into song. So great was the joy of the moment that Mary broke out into a prophetic song. Now, it's written in Scripture as almost a poem, but the idea is that this was a poem set to music and that she spontaneously sang, perhaps even gifted by the Holy Spirit to declare this prophetic word over these two children. Have you ever been so excited or elated that you've burst into song? I have a number of times. If some of you, those of you who've traveled with me overseas, singing is kind of a spontaneous, regular thing that I do. And I want to apologize publicly for that. But I remember a time, a morning, it was December 17th, 1988. And I remember on that day, it was a snowy day in Pennsylvania, and I jumped out of bed singing that grand song from Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. It's such a good feeling to know you're alive. It's such a happy feeling. You're growing inside. And when you wake up ready to say, I think I'll make it a snappy new day. It's such a good feeling, a very good feeling, a feeling you know. And the song goes on. You know the song, right? Are you filled with joy? Later that day, I would marry my wife. my joy could not be contained. Mary burst into song. Look at verse 46. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercies extend to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our ancestors. Mary's joy could not be contained. She stayed there with Elizabeth and Zechariah up until almost the time that John was to be born. And in Luke 1:57, when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. The season of Christmas is marked with unexplainable joy. Do you know what made Jesus really happy during his time here on earth? If we look at Luke's gospel, joy is one of the central themes of Jesus' life and the message, the good news that he's delivered to the world. There are times when scripture says, Jesus, full of the Spirit, rejoiced, or Jesus, full of joy, responded in a certain way, especially when he saw his disciples doing the things that he called them to do, and when he saw them serving and ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what really brought Jesus joy? Let's take a look at Luke chapter 15, and we'll begin at verse 7. So turn to your right in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. See if you can pick out what brought Jesus joy as he teaches here. Jesus was teaching to tax collectors and sinners. They'd all gathered around to hear, and Jesus begins by saying this. Well, here in verse 2, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners, and he eats with them. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in an open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. Then listen to what Jesus says in verse 7. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons or people who do not need to repent. Then he goes on and he tells them this story. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then he continues and tells the story of two sons. We know the story as the prodigal son. One son is a faithful son. He's a good son. He always does what the father says. The other son says to the father, you know what? I'm out of here. I want my riches. I want my inheritance now. And he goes out and he squanders them. He wastes them. He ruins his life. And in his desperation and his lostness and his emptiness, and the time when he was the loneliest, he said, you know what? I have sinned against God. I've sinned against my father. I'm going to go back and maybe he'll hire me as one of his servants. Do Do you remember the story? The father was looking and waiting, watching for the son to return. And when he saw him, he ran and he hugged him and he put a robe over him. He put a ring on his finger and he said, my son was lost and is found. We're going to celebrate the return of my son. In verse 24 of Luke chapter 15, scripture says, as Jesus tells this story, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. And that word celebrate in this context means for your minds to be totally blown as you celebrate with a euphoria. You're out of your mind celebrating. This was a great day of rejoicing. You see, Jesus experiences great joy even today when a lost person repents and turns from their sins. He finds great joy when the lost are found, and great joy when those who have rebelled against him come to him and throw themselves at his mercy, for he is a merciful God. In Luke chapter 2, verse 8, going back in the book of Luke, we see another picture of rejoicing, and it happened when the angels appeared to the shepherds. In Luke chapter 2, verse 8, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great, what? Of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Jesus experienced joy in his life. And upon his coming, the ripples of his joy began to go out in the town of Bethlehem. And today they surround the world. Jesus wants you to be filled with joy too. We see this in the way that Jesus taught his followers. Jesus wants you as his follower to experience a level of joy that the world cannot give. In John chapter 15, verse 9, Jesus is praying for us. This is the night that he was arrested, the day before his crucifixion. He's praying to the Father, speaking to his disciples, and he says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands and you remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Jesus says here that he wants his level of joy that he had in serving the Father to be in us. Jesus doesn't say, Father, I pray that my followers would experience 10% of the joy that you've given to me. You know, maybe 12% on a good day. He wants the fullness of joy that he experienced to be at work in our life. He prayed for us as his followers in John 17, 13. He says, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure. He's speaking to his Father God. He's coming to the Father now. I'm saying this to my disciples while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within him. Now, this is not to say that you won't ever have a bad day or sadness or grief once you place your faith in Christ. All of those things are part of the emotional package that we've been given, and it's part of the human experience. Jesus is saying that we can have this unshakable joy that comes from knowing that the sovereign God is in control and that we live in an unbroken relationship with him. And in spite or despite the things that happen to us in our life, good times or bad, the joy that Christ has given to us can be for us a constant. If our sense of joy is reliant on any emotions, then we're headed for disappointment. Our joy meter will go up and down. But the longer we live with our faith in Christ and a life surrendered to the Spirit, the more joy we'll have in our life as we grow in that relationship. This is the kind of joy that Jesus wants for us. It's the kind of joy that Jesus prayed about for us. It's an authentic, lasting, eternal joy. A joy that's stable, reliable, unshakable, that rests on the promises of God's word and the things that Jesus intends for us. It's the kind of joy that comes from knowing that we are loved by Jesus. It's the joy that comes from knowing that we're forgiven of our sins. It's the confidence we have when we know that when our life is done, we will experience an eternity with God himself. It's the kind of joy that comes from holding tightly to Jesus, knowing that he holds tightly to you. It's the kind of joy that's produced only by God's Spirit living in us. Joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit, one of the fruits that's listed in Galatians 5:22. The Holy Spirit's work in us, part of his work, is to bring about the life and the character and the purpose and the mission and the ministry of Jesus. And he does this by developing within us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness. These fruits of the Spirit developed in us so that we can be a strong reflection of Christ. This joy, the joy that the Spirit develops, has as its source Christ alone, the developer, the Holy Spirit, and the destination of this joy, God himself. This is the type of joy that the world can't offer. It's the kind of joy that the world cannot take from us. It was Calvin Miller who wrote in his book, The Power of Living for God's Pleasure. He says, "Joy is never something you can achieve with practice. Drive for it and you will miss it altogether. Joy is the byproduct of your desire to please God. Pursue pleasure and it will elude you. But seek God and joy, the byproduct of his pleasure, will be yours in abundance. But seek God and joy, the byproduct of its pleasure, will be yours in abundance." Sir Isaac Watt, in 1719, he was a minister in England, and he wrote a poem trying to capture the essence of joy, the essence of the joy that comes from knowing Jesus. Later, this poem was set to music. And this hymn is a declaration of the wonderful coming of Jesus the King, one born long ago, destined to be our Redeemer, and promised to come back once again to establish his kingdom. It's both a look back at Jesus being born in Bethlehem and a look forward to the time when Jesus will return and make right all things that are wrong. This hymn is simply called Joy to the World. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. No more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. And wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, right? The angels appeared to the shepherds and said, "Do not be afraid. We bring you good news that will be great joy for all people." Jesus, thank you for giving us your Spirit. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would develop in us an unshakable joy, not an artificial joy where we have to look like we're happy on the outside and miserable on the inside, but a joy that comes from knowing that you are in control, that we are forgiven and we're redeemed. And in spite of the things that the world could do to us, our destiny is with you forever. Redeemed and made whole. I pray your blessing on us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand.